I'd like to welcome everyone out this morning, and in line with what Tony said, he is a good friend, but we also kind of jab each other a lot, and when he asked me to do the meeting, he said, I just need somebody that's going to make me look better when you're done. So that's kind of why he asked me. So if I'm not very good, then you'll really appreciate Tony, and I think that was his goal by asking me. And I don't consider myself a preacher, and so if I'm not very good, that's why. I've kind of done it part-time since I was 16, but that's because at Captina, they're all women. And so they didn't really have a lot of options in who to ask to preach. I think Tony preached his first sermon at Captina, and he also had a meeting there for us. And now we're Washington Street, combined with Mullott Ridge for about a year and a half now. And we've been growing. We've had 11 baptisms in the last 18 months since we've moved to that location. And we've grown in size, and I think we've grown in faith and encouragement by doing that. And we're still small. Last Sunday, I think we had 45. We're still small compared to most places, but it's better than five. So it's a positive thing. So I appreciate being here this week, and hopefully we can gain something from the Word of God. And so this morning, we're going to do the old law versus the new law. And I know that Tony's, I think, New American Standard most of the time, and these are New King James Version. So just say that from the beginning. And the only reason I usually use the New King James is because that's what's in our pews back home. So I just typically tend to do that. And so the old law versus the new law. Each year at the Monroe County Fair, the Baptists usually call me into their tent for a debate. And by the end, they usually say, well, and I'm friends with them, you need to move along. And recently, we wrote a letter to them, and we actually, if there's any Baptists in here, it's not meant to be offensive if you're visiting, challenged them to a debate, and not in a mean-spirited manner, but just in terms of some of the things that they've said in the letters. And when we were talking to them this past year, they were talking about a lot of things, for example, the thief on the cross. Their whole premise of why you don't have to get baptized to be saved was that the thief on the cross did not. That's not their whole premise, but it's a big part of it. That they bring up the thief on the cross was not baptized. And I asked them, I said, well, was that the old law or the new law? And they said, it was the new law. And I said, well, why? He wasn't, you know, Jesus was still alive. And they said, well, he was in the process of dying. And I said, well, so am I guess, if you look at it that way. From the time we're born, we're in the process of dying. But the whole concept of that hinged on an understanding or misunderstanding of the old law and the new law. And I'm a principal in real life, and some people might say I'm not a very good principal either. I don't know. And I preach a couple Sundays a month, and sometimes we'll do some meetings if asked. But as I said, I don't really consider myself a preacher. And as a principal, you never know what people are going to ask you. And when you're a preacher, when you preach in a small town and you're the principal there, you get asked some interesting questions. You go to the post office, and a guy, he said, I got a question for you. And you're like, oh, okay, this, who knows where this is going to go. And he said, why do you guys not use instruments when Psalms, the book of Psalms, talks about it? And I said, well, that's the old law. I said, are you living under the old law? Are you Jewish? And he said, no, I'm Baptist. And I said, well, the old law was for the Jews, and we're not under that law anymore, even though the Jews are clinging to it. So think about it. In practicality, couldn't we solve a lot of issues if people had a clear understanding of the old law and the new law? That's just basic. But we sometimes forget to talk about it, forget to preach about it. But many problems could be resolved if we had a clearer understanding on the old law and the new law. The debates could be settled as well. And so we get confused. Even in the church, I think we get confused sometimes on the old law versus the new law. And we have to be honest about that. And so when talking about issues, I think it's an important reminder. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15, if you would turn there. And we notice that when Jesus died, we understand that that old law was nailed to the cross. Colossians 2 and verse 13, and I'll try to read from the screen. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And Jesus was the testator. Jesus was the lawgiver. And when the testator dies, that law is no longer in effect. But while they're living, it is. Jesus, while he lived, he could forgive sins. He could do that while he lived. And so that's an important thing, as we'll talk about more in a moment. You read Hebrews 9 about that, and it gives information. It's worth studying that Jesus, while he was living, he could do that. He had the Spirit without measure, John 3 and 34. He could heal the sick. He was God in the flesh. And he was teaching and ushering in a new law, but lived under the old law. That can be confusing. People even debate that. I've heard people debate marriage, divorce, and remarriage based on Jesus' teaching, asking, was Jesus teaching new law or old law? And I believe he was teaching new law, bringing in, ushering in the new law. And it's important because whatever law we live under is the law we'll be judged by. And so we need to be aware of this. Everyone is judged by the law that they live under. You think of that. The Jews today think they're under the old law. But just because they're following it doesn't do them any good, because they're not going to be judged to that. They're going to be judged by the new law. And that's not good if you're following the wrong law and then going to be judged by something else. And the irony of the very irony is that even their law in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 says a new law is coming. And yet the Jews cling to the old law. But so do people in society. So do people in denominations who were never even under the old law. The old law was written on stone, but the new law is written on the heart. The old law was physical and a fleshly law. The new law is spiritual. But always remember that if you keep one part of the law, you need to keep it all. And I don't think anyone's ready for the yearly tithes or the animal sacrifices and the tedious parts of the law. Read Leviticus. It's a hard read for me. Maybe because I think I have ADHD myself sometimes. It's hard to read. It's very tedious. And part of the old law, the Ten Commandments, of course, 9 of the 10 have been carried over into the new, as we'll talk about here in a second. And so you could do a whole lesson for probably a week meeting on the old law versus the new law. The old law, Romans 15 in verse 4, it tells us that it is for our learning, but it is simply not binding on us today. So we cannot pick and choose parts of it. The law came, and before that, there was no written law, as we know. In the old law, I just don't know what it would have been like, but it was for the Jews. We've been studying the book of Romans back home, and they said, we'll just do it verse by verse and not have a workbook. Well, that could have been a mistake, because I've got to teach it. And Romans is difficult, in my opinion. Revelation's difficult, but Romans, I'd say, is right up there in terms of being a difficult book to study. And as you read that book, you find out, really, even towards the beginning, that sin is universal. We've all sinned. And the Jews had the law, and they thought they were better than the Gentiles because they had a law. But Paul says, you've had a law, but you didn't do what? You didn't keep it. You didn't keep it perfectly. And so it didn't do you any good. And the Gentiles, they had a law unto themselves, a law of nature, a law of conscience that they'll be judged by. Not every Gentile is necessarily lost. They have a law unto themselves. And before that, there was no written law, the patriarchal age. And so it's very important to understand what law we're going to be judged by. Homosexuality in the old law, you sleep with another, you'd be stoned. People wouldn't want to bring that back today, I don't think. And we still know it's a sin, but the consequences may be different today. And so we're going to look at a few things here and some comparison in the old law versus the new law. First of all, the source. And I put the old law in blue and the new law in red, so we'll try to keep it straight here. The old law came through Moses. And so we're going to see that the new law came through Christ. Notice John chapter 1 and verse 17 in your Bibles there. It says, for the law was given through Moses, talking about the old law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so a very important thing that Jesus was called a prophet like unto Moses. Remember that? He's a prophet like Moses. And yes, Moses was a prophet. He was a messenger of God. He delivered the old law, but Jesus brought forth the new law. And so it's an important distinction. And an important thing to remember, as we mentioned earlier, is that the old law was for Israel. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3. And I think this is an important thing when we talk to people, to remind them that the old law was something that was specifically for Israel. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel,'" and I put that in yellow, "Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." And so that law, Deuteronomy 5, and those verses tell us it was for Israel. That's who it was for. And the Israelites were, of course, the Jews. Actually, Hebrews. But after the northern and southern kingdom divided, and the southern kingdom, of course, was the kingdom of Judah, the word Jew oftentimes derived from the word Hebrews and Judah, and it eventually came to mean all of the 12 tribes of Israel is who that's referring to, the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who it is referring to. And that promise was made to Abram. We all remember that. And his name was changed to Abraham, to be the father of many nations. And circumcision represented that promise. And today we are to be circumcised by the heart, not physically. And I heard this idea once, and I'd never heard this before. But when I was in college, I went to East Cambridge, when I went to Muskingum, and Michaela, Alyssa's sister, and Zach, they attend there. And Zach's dad is an elder there. And Mike Vierheller, when he was preaching once, he gave a lesson on how the Lord's Supper is comparable to circumcision. And I had never heard that in that way. Maybe you have. And I never thought about it. But he did a lesson about how it was a fleshly, physical thing that reminded them of the promise that was made, that reminded them of something. And that's what circumcision was. And he compared that to the Lord's Supper, a continual thing that now reminds us of Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection. And so that was a different thought. But that it was a reminder of that covenant. The Lord's Supper today is a reminder of what Jesus did for us, the promise that he made. And just something to think about. There are some types and antitypes that are easy, and some are, you know, you have to really think about. I know Mark went to Florida College. He's smarter than any of us. But Tony and I, when we went to the lectures last year, there were some people, when they spoke, they'd say things you never really thought of. And you'd think, I'll have to think about that a little bit, the way they would word that. And so some of these types and antitypes are a little harder to read into. But when you think about them, it's something at least to consider. So the law had a purpose. The old law did have a... What was the purpose of the old law? If someone would ask you, what's the purpose of the old law? How would we answer that? And maybe that's a tough question. One thing, I think it was to preserve the physical nation of Israel, to literally preserve them. All the rules and regulations probably helped preserve the physical nation through which would come the physical Messiah into the world. Jesus came through them physically. And once that happened, Israel and God's role with them was sort of done in a way. And some people get upset when you say that. They are no longer God's chosen people. But we are, Christians are, wherever we may be found, are God's chosen people today. And I think the New Testament, the book of Acts, makes that very clear. And so God's purpose for physical Israel was to deliver a means by which the Messiah would come. And now it's not just for Israel, but it's for the whole world. It's not just for them. The old law was for the Jews, but the new law that we live under is for all nations. And of course, we know Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We could probably quote that. The new law was for all nations, not just Israel. Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And that's what they did. And I think that had a great significance. When he said that you need to make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, a Gentile could proselyte in the old law. They could become a Jew. in the old law, but they didn't have all the rights of the Jews. If a Gentile wanted to become Jewish and proselyte into it, they couldn't go into the inner temple. They had to sit with the women, not where the men would sit. But we see now the message is for the whole world. There's not special rights for one or the other. This is significant. And as the Lord intervenes, we know Acts 10, Peter sees that the Gentiles are accepted. And they even had to have a conference, didn't they, on circumcision in Acts 15, as they were debating that issue. And Paul had to address that many times. Christianity was not an extension of Judaism, as some thought. It was new. It was a new law. And we have a new name. And the prophet said we would, Isaiah said we would have a new name. And of course, that can be debated what that means, but we are now Christians. The old law, as we mentioned, another important thing in comparison that we need to remember is that the old law was for a limited time. It was always for a limited time. And there are some people who don't want to put a limit on it. And they don't have a basic understanding that the new law is everlasting. The old law was for a limited time. Notice Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 to this point. It says there, Paul to the Galatians, and of course is a good read on this topic. He says, what purpose then does the law serve? Paul did that a lot in his writing. He would ask a question, then of course he would answer it. He would ask the question as if he was someone in this audience, what they might ask. And he says, it was added because of transgressions. That was the purpose of the law. And notice in yellow there, I highlighted, till the seed should come. That's a limit. There's a limit on that. Until the seed should come. To whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And so, the seed of promise, who was that? Is Jesus Christ. That was the promise. That was the seed to come through all nations at that time. But as we just read in Matthew 28 in verses 19 and 20, the new law is for the end of time until the second coming of Christ. Because if you noticed earlier, we said it says in Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20, one part of that says even to the end of the age. So there's no limit on the new law. It will continue. There's not going to be another law coming. This is it. The law we live under is the last law that there'll ever be. And it's going to continue until the end of time. Now, of course, we could have a whole discussion on that. I actually didn't realize this, but, and I think, and I keep bringing up the Baptists, it's not trying to pick on them, just because I talked to them at the fair. And in Bellsville, there's like three churches, and one's a Baptist, a Christian church, than us. That's all we got. And so, but the Baptists, they believe they're premillennialists, at least the one that's near us. I can't speak for all of them. And they believe that there's going to be a rapture and a 1,000-year reign. And so maybe we need more preaching on the second coming, but this law will continue until then, until that time. And so it's an important topic, as we said. It's maybe not the most interesting. That's why I put it in Bible study. Maybe not the most interesting topic, but it's a very important topic. It is essential to our faith. And so we need to continue to study these concepts and preach and teach and educate people on things. We have members in the Lord's church who reference the Ten Commandments. They say we need the Ten Commandments. And they're members of the Lord's church. And so maybe we are dropping the ball in terms of preaching and teaching on the old law against the new law. In terms of we, I mean me and those of us who get up and preach and choose topics and we choose things that we think everyone's going to find interesting, which is good. But then we think, well, I'm not going to preach on authority, or I'm not going to preach on the second coming or the old law and the new law. And then we start to lose that basic concept, that basic understanding. And so it's something I've tried to do more, is to preach on topics occasionally such as this. And you know, it's essential. We need to know this. We need to teach it to our children from the time they're young, because they're going to be indoctrinated, even by the denominations, even by people in the Lord's church who don't have a full understanding. From Genesis to the New Testament, there's a theme. The Messiah is coming. Then in the Gospels to the book of Acts, the Messiah is here. That's the theme. And from Acts 1, after Jesus ascends, the theme is Jesus is coming back. There's going to be a final and a great judgment. Not two different times, but we're waiting on that. We're in the last days, if you didn't know that. Hebrews 1 tells us we're in the last times until Christ will return. And we will be judged according to the law we live under now. And that's the law of Christ. We're not going to be judged to the law of Moses. We're not going to be judged to the law of conscience. We're going to be judged by God's word. It's going to be the standard. And so we need to know it. Don't base our decisions off something else. And so, as mentioned, the old law and its purpose was to bring Christ. That was the purpose of the old law. And Christ fulfilled that law. Notice with me Galatians 3 and verses 24 and 25. The old law and its purpose with bringing the Messiah, with bringing Jesus. It says there, therefore the law was our tutor. And notice this, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. That old law pointed to Christ, didn't it? That's what the old law did. It pointed to Him. And yet, even though it says that, many miss it. They don't see that. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 even says that Christ was the end of the law. But it wasn't until His death that that new law took place. Don't complicate it like some people do. The thief on the cross died under the old law. Don't complicate it. While Jesus was living, it was still the old law. And those who cling to the old law, they want a law that actually usually will exclude themselves. Because the old law was usually, most likely, never for them who we're talking to. And it was only there until Christ came, and Christ fulfilled the law. Matthew 5 and verses 17 and 18. Notice that Christ fulfilled this law. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That's very important. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Christ fulfilled it. That old law, it didn't make anything perfect. It made nothing perfect. But the new law is perfect. Hebrews 7 in verse 19. It says, therefore, the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The law didn't do that. It couldn't make it perfect. It had flaws. It perhaps couldn't be kept perfectly, we might say. It showed them what sin was. What is sin? Well, it revealed it. The old law showed them sin. It revealed it plainly because the Jews couldn't keep it perfectly, though they were no better positioned than the Gentiles. They could not keep that law perfectly at all. So the law could not save them. It was based on sacrifices. And as we know, in the commands to be kept under it. But it never made anyone perfect. It just did not have that power. I know some have, I don't know if you've ever heard it told this way. The old time preachers did. I guess I grew up with listening to older speakers. And they used to explain it this way. And some people have said, well, no, that's not a good way to say it. But you know, some have gone away from this concept, but a simple way to at least get the conversation started, to understand it, is that it covered that sin and pushed it to the cross. And I know some people don't really say that much anymore, but I remember always growing up and saying that the old law pushed those sins to the cross. And that the blood of Christ forgave those sins, backwards and forwards. It was rolled forward, they used to say. And I, like I said, I've heard people explain it differently, but it helps in my mind to understand the old law that those sins were rolled forward and that the blood of Jesus cleansed that sin, past, present, and future, if we obey Him, if we obey His will. But I think it's a good way to think about it. It helps me in picturing those sins and the old law being rolled to the cross. Because there was a remembrance of sins. You think of that. They were reminded of sins. And sometimes we don't want reminded of our sins. And it satisfied God. It satisfied Him. It met His requirements. But there's a better way. There's a better way today. And the church in Rome, I wonder what that would have been like to have been the church in Rome. As we study the book of Romans, and Alyssa and I went to Rome. recently, and we saw where, of course, it's huge, mainly Catholic, and you have the basilicas, as they call it. But it was still neat to see where they believe Peter or Paul are buried, or where they believe they were crucified. And to be there and think, wonder what it was like when Paul, of course, he always wanted to visit Rome, didn't he? That was his longing desire. And I don't think he wanted to do it the way it happened. But when he wrote to that church, it was sort of a mixed church. There were Jews and Gentiles there. And I think that's why he had to address some of these things through the book of Romans. As you read it, you can clearly see that it seemed like the Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles. And yet, Romans 3 and verse 23, we know what he says. He says, you've all sinned, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, you have sinned. And you need the blood of Christ. It's the only way that it can save you. And so the Jews had no special standing in terms of that. The old law wasn't perfect. It was good. It served a purpose. But it is not in effect today. And that was a battle, even as Paul wrote many times in his letters. But the new law is perfect. There's no debate. You ever think about that? That the law that we live under is a perfect law. We're not perfect, but the law is. James 1 and verse 25 even says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's what we live under. If we look into that and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's the perfect law of liberty. That's what Christ died to establish for you. The perfect law of liberty. He died on the cross for that. How could we say that we still live under the old law when Christ went to the very cross to nail it there? That's a scary thing to say. The book of Hebrews was written to those Jewish or those Hebrew Christians. It's important. It showed the old law, and it showed that you can't go back to it. You don't want to go back to that. It speaks often of the old law to that audience, and he says, don't serve that anymore. And so to reiterate again, it's what Paul believed that they needed to do and knew they needed to do. Peter, think of his preaching. On the day of Pentecost, that, you know, those Jews, there were no Gentiles until Acts 10. And then it caused a little bit of an uproar over circumcision later on. Peter preached mainly to the Jews. Paul is known as going to the Gentiles. And that's basically true. That holds true if you think of it generally. With some exceptions, Cornelius at the beginning. But both testaments, and this is important, were dedicated by blood. The old law was dedicated by blood. The new law is dedicated by blood. But in different ways. You see, in the old law, there was times, at least from what I've read and heard, there was times that the altar, and I just try to picture this, the altar, what that would have been like to go to that. And they said it was just covered with blood. I can't imagine that. Just covered with blood. And I don't think we want to go back to that. Christ died to do away with that. The old law made it yearly along with other sacrifices, in such if they broke the law, there was major problems. Or Solomon, when he was there, they said that one commentary I read said there was a river of blood that flowed at the base of the altar from Solomon's temple. But that blood really couldn't forgive sins, could it? It didn't have the same power as the blood of Christ. It's no wonder we sing that song that there's power in the blood. Whose blood? Christ's blood. God, the very Son of God. That's where the power is. In His blood. Not in the blood of bulls and goats. And that's the God we serve. That blood that bought us, that bought the very church. You know, you think of that. It bought the church. It purchased the Lord's church. And some people could care less. They care less about the church and what Christ did for them. He shed His blood for you and He shed it for me. And so we think the old law had a fault. But the new law is a better covenant. Hebrews 8, and notice verses 7 and 8 to this point. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There's a new covenant coming. And to this point, we notice also verses 9 through 13 of Hebrews 8, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. And notice Matthew 26 and verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant. We read that a lot, don't we? But just think about it. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's what we remember. That blood that each first day of the week when we partake of the Lord's Supper, the blood of the new covenant, not the old covenant, but the new covenant. And if we disobey God, we break his covenant. Jesus said, this is the blood of my new covenant shed for the remission of sins. That's why it was shed. No other blood, no one else's blood could do that. His blood could. It could forgive sins. That's powerful. And it took Christ's blood to do that. That's great. That's a deep meaning, isn't it? The very blood of Christ. We need to respect that. We need to honor that in our lives. And today, Romans 12 says we're called to be living sacrifices. Under the old law, that they were dead sacrifices. We're called to be living sacrifices. We are dead, but when we come to Christ, he makes us alive. And that's the opposite of it was in the old law. It was alive, then they went to the altar and they were made dead. And then they couldn't walk off the altar. But as a living sacrifice, we choose every day to either stay on that altar or to walk off. We're living. We make that choice. But we're called to be a sacrifice for Christ every day by the lives that we live. We could quit if we want to. We could quit today. Some of you may even be considering it. Maybe you've thought, I'll just drift away. I have hard times in my life. I could walk away anytime. There's people like that in the church that they could come or go, or they're considering almost being done. It might just take one small thing to push them the wrong way. Don't drift away. There's too many. I know in Monroe County, there's too many people that have drifted away. And it's cost them their souls. It's cost them their families. It's caused many problems. And so we have to make that choice. John the Baptist, you remember what he said when he saw Jesus? One of the greatest statements you might say in the whole entire Bible, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. That's what John saw it when he saw Christ. He looked at Christ and he said, it's the very Lamb of God who can take away the sins of the world. That's why Christ came. Jesus was the good shepherd, and he laid down his life for the sheep. And in the old law, the sins were remembered. But under the new law, they are forgiven. Hebrews 10 and verses 3 and 4. It says, but in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It satisfied God. It did what God asked, but it couldn't take away those sins. And the chief priest had to offer a sacrifice before he could do it for the people, as we know. And you see that, as we said before, the old law was physical. That's why we say it was physical. It was fleshly. And Hebrews 7 goes into that a little more. The old law was commands that were given and to be carried out in a physical way, even including the sacrifices. And so the old law did perfectly what God wanted it to do, but in itself was faultless. But it was because it was, why was it faultless? Because it was physical. Why is the new law perfect? Because it's spiritual. That's a clear difference. The old law, when we read here, their sins were remembered. But Acts 2 and verse 38 says that our sins are forgiven. That's what it does today. One law, there was a reminder, and then Jesus says, I will remember their sins no more. There's no reminder. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. No remembrance. I wish I could forget some things, but Christ has the power to do that. God can forget our very sins. We might not forget them. There's some people that seems like people hold their sins over them. They become a Christian, and somebody will say, well, didn't you used to do this or do that? And we remember it. We remember who they were. We want to be skeptical of them. But Christ, our Lord, says, I'll remember it no more. That's the power of God, to forget our sins. Even when we remember them, even when they haunt us or when they hurt others, we can have a new beginning, as we'll talk about this morning in our lesson. The old law could not justify, but the new law saves. Romans 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Paul said the old law was weak. He says it was physical, but what Christ did and did away with on the cross established that new and better covenant. And the Hebrew writer says we have a better covenant. It is called a better covenant with better promises in Hebrews 8 and verse 6. So the old law could not justify, but the new law saves. Romans 1 and verse 16. Paul says to that church in Rome, as we talked about earlier, to that church filled with Jews and Gentiles, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Paul dealt with many issues, as we said. They used to be separated, the Jews and Gentiles, but now he says the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God of salvation for everyone, not just for one or the other. And you know we're not under that law anymore, and we need to be thankful for that. We would never want to follow that old law. Romans 6 and verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. He answers that question. Don't use the liberty to sin, he says, but instead live godly, thanking Him we are under the new law, saved by grace through Him. That's amazing grace. That's why we sing that song, the amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That's what grace does. It saves us. It's favor we don't deserve. And Jesus Himself, as we said at the beginning, began to teach the new law during His life on earth. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And that's very wise words. I know someone, they were a Christian and they just left their wife. Going through that now in our congregation for an old girlfriend in North Carolina. And it just started with a small thing. It starts in the heart. And it destroys lives. And it destroys families. And Jesus said, don't even look at them. Where's your heart? It's spiritual. Where are our hearts today? Where are our minds? Are they on Christ? Are they on the world? Are they on the physical things or the spiritual things? Because Jesus Himself was the Son of God. He brought about the new law. He was God. He knew what we needed. And He taught that. We will be judged by the law of Christ. We love the Old Testament, we love studying it, but we are not under that law anymore. We live under a new and a better law. The New Testament tells us how throughout that we can be saved. And even those who live under the old law have a problem with this. We might even miss our own salvation if we don't follow through with what He says to do. We need to hear the word and believe, repent, and confess. And be baptized. And I know that we're not going to do the invitation for Bible study. But you know, it's always extended. And if you are outside of Christ, if you haven't been baptized, under the new law it says you are lost. And you need to think about that. And maybe even decide to do that today before it is too late. Thanks for your time and attention.